Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Fred, and thank you for tuning in to What Makes the Difference? What difference does Jesus make, I should say? What difference does Jesus make in your life? This is Blog Talk Radio, Perspectives on the Bible with Pastor Fred. It's the 9th day of January, the year 2011. Praise God, what a wonderful time it is already. The year is going on. Today we're going to be speaking of Jesus, and we're going to be looking mainly at the baptism of Jesus and the text surrounding the baptism of Jesus, asking the question, a question that we apply also to Christmas as well, namely, what difference does Jesus make in your life? Jesus should make a difference in your life. And I would suggest to you very strongly that Jesus does make a difference in your life, whether or not you understand that difference, whether or not you capitalize on the difference, whether or not you take hold of that difference, whether or not you go forward and succeed with that difference. Nonetheless, Jesus makes a difference in a person's life. And that difference is a hope, a power, a encouragement to all of us as we are in the year 2011. I'm Pastor Fred. We're going to come back in a few moments after we listen to our theme song, which is Hope, Faith, and Courage from the Brothers of Faith. And then we'll be looking at the topic, what difference does Jesus make in a person's life? Stay with us. Let this mind be in you also, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and heaven and on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, as in my presence not only, but also now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring or disputing, so that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as light in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. The wonderful news is that Jesus Christ does make a difference in your life. And if you are a Christian, then Jesus should definitely be making a difference in your life. And I suggest to you that it is a power of hope. Now, when we talk about Jesus and the question of what difference does Jesus make in your life, we're talking in the context of Christmas. What difference does it make that Jesus became a child, that he became a human person, that he came from the Godhead? Now, what we're saying as Christians and what the Bible teaches is that Jesus is not just a myth, not just a fairy tale, not just a construct, not just an ideal, not just an idea, not just a theological construct or concept, not just a philosophy. That Jesus is what is known as an ontological reality. Very important. And this program over and over again has said it. I say it again today. Jesus is an ontological reality, which is to say, Jesus is real. Jesus was a real person. Jesus has a name. Jesus has a mother, and she had a name, Mary. And Jesus has a father, at least a foster father, and we know his name was Joseph. Jesus had a father whose name was God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who interacts in time and space. And that Jesus was born of this Virgin Mary, of the Holy Spirit, in a cave in Bethlehem, in the reign of Augustus Caesar when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and so on. We've dealt with that in previous programs. If you care to look at them, I hope you will, because the programs that we have relative to Jesus in terms of Mary, in terms of who was this Mary, in terms of who was this Jesus, in terms of Christmas, underscore and underline and go through very thoroughly in the archive programs. We go through very thoroughly the whole theology of Jesus, the whole idea that Luke presents in Jesus, the whole gospel presentation of Jesus. The key point being that Jesus is not an ideal. Jesus is a being, a person. And it's very important, we cannot emphasize enough, that the Christian faith, unlike every other faith, says that God became of his own volition, God became a human person. And this becoming a human person was for many reasons. One of them, of course, we've always known and spoken of highly, which was that God needed to know, God needed to enter in, God needed to learn. Can God learn? Can God learn? Well, yes, God can learn. To say that God cannot learn is absurd. To say that God knows everything is absurd. To say that, of course, God cannot learn. God knows everything. God can always learn. Newness is part of being God. The newness of time and space, the newness of the future, the newness of the interaction of God and his creation, the newness of God and human persons, the newness of human persons and of the human person in time and space, as the future comes rushing in on us from the future into the present and becomes our past. This is new, and it's new every moment, every second. As I speak to you, I am being new to you. You are being new to me, and life is being new to both of us. And newness of life, newness of time and space, newness of the experience of that is a learning experience for you and me, and it's a learning experience for God. So God can learn. So one of the things we say is that God learned about the human person. Now, it's important for God to learn about the human person because in previous programs, and I've talked about this, and I cannot say it enough. Again, you know, sometimes, let me just say this quickly. Sometimes it may seem that these programs may be repetitious, and they are, because we always lay down the foundation, we always lay down the theological constructions, we always lay down that which has gone before, in order that we may build upon the foundation and not come rushing at you with a brand new idea and not give you what has gone on before. Now, granted, for those of you who are listening, and I know many of you are regular listeners and you listen to each and every program, some of this may be repetitious, and I ask your indulgence, or at least allow us to remind you. For those of but the purpose of the programs, the purpose of what we do here, is to reach out with this good news to those who have not heard, to reach out with this good news to those who do not know, to reach out with this good news to those who may have just stumbled onto this radio program and said, well, let's listen to what this guy has to say. You see, our evangelical message, our outreach message, our message of evangelism to other people. That's the whole purpose of what we're doing. Not to make the well more well or to make the saved more saved, but to make those who have not heard hear and to make a situation that they may be able to enter into salvation themselves. That's the whole purpose of Jesus. The whole purpose of Jesus coming. So, okay, Jesus is come among us as a man in order that God, by becoming fully and completely human in the mystery of the incarnation, the enfleshment of God, the birth of Jesus through the Virgin Mary, God learns what it is about the human person. Now, why does God have to learn about the human person? Well, God creates the human person. You and I and all human persons are persons, all people are persons. We're not just a tree or a rock or a crab or a worm. We are people. And we are sentient beings. We are among those sentient beings of the world. And, you know, all of us have wonderment about dogs or cats or squirrels or whatever, whether they have a brain and so on, whether they think, you know, I have problems with squirrels, and, you know, I don't think I've ever owned a home where we didn't have a squirrel problem, because I love the woods, and I love the trees, and I love to be in the woods and among the trees. And, of course, you're in the woods and among the trees, you have the whole issues of the squirrels who seem to love my house just as much as I do, you know, and you always have that problem. And you watch them act, and they're very, very intelligent beings. But you see, you and I are even more intelligent. We are even greater intelligent. What is our greater intelligence? Our greater intelligence is that you and I can be reflective. We can consider. We can discover. We can find things. I love science. You know, I love science. Science is the process of discovery. To discover the new. To uncover. It is as though our world is a gigantic treasure hunt, and we are given the ability through our intelligence, through our brain, through our ability to research, our ability to consider, to remember, to compare and contrast, our ability to learn new, and even to reach into that which is not learned yet, and to scratch at the surface of the unknown so that we might uncover it and make it known. That which is hidden in order that we might reveal it and uncover it. That is our ability as a human person. And we have memory, which we can pack up. You know, I did not learn the English language. Others had the English language before me, and they taught it to me. And the whole ability of language, the whole process of learning, which is the accumulation of knowledge. Think of the human beings. We have libraries. We have research facilities. We have the Library of Congress. We have the Smithsonian Institute. We have the accumulation of centuries and centuries of experience in books and in electronic, stored up in books and stored up in electronic, and stored up. We think, but not only think, we reflect. Not only we reflect, we remember. Not only we remember, we store the remembrances. And we're able to pass on from age to age and group to group that which is the accumulated knowledge that we have gained about our world, about ourselves, about God, about everything there is. This accumulation of knowledge, this storing of knowledge, this ability to compare and contrast knowledge, this research ability, this discovery ability, that's part of the uniqueness of being a human person, which is wonderful and marvelous. We create, human beings create, we create music. We put notes together, we put sounds together, we create new sounds. all the time. And we have an accumulation of that. We're able to pass it on to each other and to rehearse it and to replay it over and over again and build upon it and to discover new harmonics and new melodies and new relationships in sound and music. We also, we say invent, but really what we're doing is we're mixing together. Invention is a form of discovery. I would suggest to you that the ability to fly, for instance, even for a person to fly inside of an airplane or a rocket ship, that didn't come into existence when we discovered it, when the Wright brothers or whoever brothers, you want to, you know, Frenchmen, whoever you want, Argentinians, whatever. The principles of time and space, the principle of aerodynamics, the principle of jet propulsion, the principles of whatever you have in terms of flying existed in the world, in the cosmos, in the universe, and we found them, we discovered them, and we investigated them, we researched them, we trial and errored them, we experimented with them, and then we began to understand them. We didn't only, we began to understand, to comprehend them. And when we comprehended, we understood, we took cognitive control of the environmental situations that we found, then we were able to say, oh, this is how you fly. And we were able to build the wing, the Wright brothers, whoever brothers did. You know, there's always a debate. It's the first one who discovered this or that. That's always amusing to me. Humankind did. Humankind discovered. Well, when we discovered all these, we discovered them as part of that which we are, which is sentient beings, human persons, created in the image and the likeness of God. You and I are wonderfully and marvelously made in the image and the likeness of God. Now, why is it a wonderful thing? Well, it's a wonderful thing in all of its variations and all of its width and height and depth and breadth. The impact of that should just startle you every time you think about the wonderment of being a human person in the image, almost, as it were, a God. Almost, as it were, a God. But the Bible tells us that a human person has a problem. And this problem prevents us from some things that we need to do. I'm going to take a pause here. We're going to look at the problems that the Bible presents to us. We're going to look a little bit in the book of Genesis, what the book of Genesis has to say about the problems, the key problems that create a problem for the human person. Stay with us. And we're going to listen a little bit more to our song, Hope, Faith, and Courage. Stay with us. This is Pastor Fred, and welcome back. We're looking at the problems that are confronting us in the book of Genesis relative to being a God-like person. Now, I'm going to read to you first, before we get to the problems, we're talking about what difference does Jesus make and why should Jesus make a difference in your life. I'm going to read to you the first lesson, the Old Testament lesson, read in the Common Lectionary Series in the Christian churches throughout the world on this, the 9th day of January, known as the Baptism of Our Lord. We'll do a little reflection also in a little bit of this program. We'll do a little reflection on the Pope's comments in the Vatican on this day, the Baptism of Our Lord, January the 9th, which is the celebration of the Baptism of Our Lord. Whether it happened in January the 9th, that's not the point. It's a liturgical celebration, a religious celebration, a part of the Christian celebration of the life of Jesus Christ, and it has significance for us as we listen to these readings. Now, the first reading is Isaiah, if you have your Bible, Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. Here are the words. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a fainting burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, the Lord who spread out the earth and what comes from it, the Lord who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor I praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9, which is the first reading, the Old Testament reading, read in the Christian churches of the entire world on this, the 9th day of January, the year 2011. And the date is also designated in the liturgical calendar as the Baptism of Our Lord. Now, I said we were going to go to the book of Genesis or reflect upon the message of the book of Genesis relative to you and your and my being, wondrous created beings who are in the likeness of God himself. You and I are really very powerful beings. You know, we can, you know, if you think of what we do, think of the other day I had an interesting experience. I visited with my grandchildren, and they gave me, they showed me, they didn't give it to me, I wish they would have given it to me, but they showed me an iPad. It was a wonderful, wonderful device, and marvelous. Just think of this little thing in your hand, and I don't really know how it works. I know it does. I was taught and shown how to utilize the way it works and to press the right buttons and to make the right motions on the touch screen and to understand the icons of the whole entire thing, the iPad. One of them was an iPod, as another one that I was shown. And I became very, very intrigued by them. They're wonderful. And again, I just magnificent thing that is invented and constructed and manufactured by human persons, taking advantage of something which is to us is known as computers. You know, the relationship of I's and O's and all kinds of algorithms and mathematics which makes computers work. Well, I happen to be of an age. I was born in 1947. So I do know of a time when there were no computers, at least not computers that I could use. It may have been IBM supercomputers in some laboratory in some gigantic university someplace in the Pentagon someplace, but I didn't have accessibility to those kinds of gigantic computers in those days, you know, with the cards and all the little holes punched in them and all that. But there was a time, let's go back even further, my parents' day, 1908, 1907, 1911, and your parents' day, if you were my age, they didn't know about computers. However, as I've said about other things, the concept of computers, the ability of computers, the relationships of computers, the physics of computers, the electronics of computers, the whole computer thing, as it were, existed in the reality of the relationships of our cosmos, in the reality of the relationships of our world, in the reality of the relationships of physics and algorithms and mathematics and all of that, electronics and mechanics, all of that, that all existed. We had to discover the parts and pieces of it, and then we had to discover the relationships, and then we had to discover how to put them together and make them work. And we, wonderfully and marvelously made, are able to do that. I also, the other day, visited my relatives in the northern part of New York, in the east northern part of New York, and I passed by the Indian Point nuclear power plant, another marvel to think that we discovered a rock, uranium, and all that, and we were able to create nuclear power. We understood about, we found out, our scientists and other researchers, the ability to research, we talked about that, found out about the relationship of the atom and, you know, remember all of that, fission and fusion and all this, did all the experimentation, and then we were able to harness that power and construct machinery to harness that power and then to be able to create generation plants and so on to generate from a fusion and fission and all that business, whichever one it is. Don't catch me on the science, please. Don't catch me on the science. You know what I'm talking about. That we were able to create the marvel of a nuclear power plant, a wonderful, wonderful beings that we are. And but we also know that we can use nuclear power for good or ill. We can use it for good or bad. We can use it for good intentions to produce heat and light for tens of thousands of homes through a nuclear power plant, or we can use it in fissionable material to produce an atom bomb and blow up the entire world and kill human life by the hundreds of millions and poison and destroy the planet. We have the ability to discover that ability. Now, the atom bomb is not, we didn't make it. The ability of uranium and all that good stuff to cause that kind of explosion exists in the physics, in the chemistry, in the mathematics of our world. And we discovered that, and in our geology of our world, and we discovered that, and we discovered how to use it for good or ill. And that leads us to the statement of our problem. We are wonderfully and creative beings made by a wonderfully creative God, and we are made in the likeness and image of God himself with all of that. But we see in the book of Genesis that we have a problem, and the problem is that we lack self-control. We lack self-discipline. We lack self-containment. We cannot consistently exercise the godlike ability to contain ourselves, to restrain ourselves, to discipline ourselves, to keep ourselves within the confines of the constructs in which we find ourselves. We do not do that. Now, that's a good thing because it leads to discovery and it leads to advancement and leads to the future discoveries and it leads to human progress, and it also leads to the reverses or the obverses of those. In other words, we can move forward to destruction. We can move forward to ugliness. We can move forward to all those things which are evil applications of those things that we know because we cannot contain, we cannot discipline ourselves. And so it's very simply put in the story, you know, there was a tree and the man and the woman, and there were many, many trees and they owned all the trees. There were many, many other plants and they owned all the other plants. There were many, many other relationships and they owned all the other plants. They were master and mistress of everything. In a sense, they were also master and mistress of this tree. But the test is put to them: contain yourself, restrain yourself, discipline yourself. But it says very simply, the woman, that happens to be the way the story is written, it's not an anti-woman statement, the woman saw the tree and this fruit and she liked it and she decided that she wanted and she went and she took it when she was not supposed to, when she was warned. It isn't that she didn't know, she was warned not to do it, she was told not to do it, but she was enticed and she was seduced by the serpent. There's another player in the whole game. And but she didn't, you see, in both cases, she didn't have, she could refuse to listen in the terms of heed. She didn't have to heed the snake. She didn't have to entertain the ideas of the snake and then act positively upon them. She could entertain them, I guess you could say, but she didn't have to act in a positive sense. She didn't have to say yes to the temptation of the snake. Now, the snake is a representation of the potential possibilities and the like of the situation in which she found herself when she confronted the tree. And then it all boils down to her desire, which is a God-like ability, and then her ability to carry out action based upon her desire and the temptation which is presented by the situation which confronted her. And she decides for herself to do for herself in disobedience to the instructions from God. She does not contain, restrain, or discipline herself. And this is the problem. Because in that she doesn't do that, we can say it's an act of volition. She acts upon it, and she does it. And it's also indicative that she doesn't seem able, and we know from subsequent human history, that the flaw, if you will, of the human person is the inability to do the containment, the restraining, and the self-discipline of this creative power that we have, this awesome godlike power that we have, the ability to think and the ability to have free will and the ability to choose the good or the bad. The man has the same problem. She presents the fruit to him. He sees it. He takes it. He doesn't have to heed his wife. He doesn't have to listen. He doesn't have to do it. Okay, so that's the first thing. We do not contain, we do not restrain, we do not self-discipline ourselves, and all the words that you could use likewise to that. The second point is that we do not allow ourselves accountability. We say, well, when they're confronted with God coming and saying, did you do it? They say, well, no, we didn't do it. You did it. No, you did it. He did it. She did it. The serpent did it. All kinds. We try to evade. We do evade accountability for our actions. This is a fault. This is a fault. And it shows up in so many ways, whether it's the Holocaust or the genocide of the Khmer Rouge or the Holocaust or genocide of the Stalinist era or the Holocaust or the genocide of the Hitlerian era or the Holocaust or the genocide of Rwanda and Rhodesia and Darfur and the enslavement of millions of people in the last centuries, and all of the rest that goes with it. This kind of thing shows that we do not hold ourselves accountable for our own actions. We find ourselves excuses for that, and we blame it on others. And so that's the second major fault of the human person. And then we also find that we do not contain ourselves well. Now, God needs to know why it is that this wonderful, the culmination of God's evolutionary process, the culmination of God's creative abilities, the culmination of God's consideration of how he could make a being like himself who was like God but not God. God needs to know why it fails. And he cannot find out unless he becomes fully and completely human. So God enters into human flesh and blood through the Virgin Mary of the Holy Spirit in order to find out, to discover, to learn. And what God learns is that the human person has this godlike ability, his reason, his senses, his creativity, his sentience, inside of a box, the human body, inside of a container, the human body, and that is where the disconnect happens. Is you see, when you consider that mankind can harness electricity and may create electricity, can harness the nuclear power and utilize it to create nuclear power plants, that we can discover the principles of the internet, and we can discover the principles of computers, and then we can do all the things that we need to do to make those principles a practical reality. Those are all those are extensions. All those discoveries, inventions of the human person are beyond ourselves, outside ourselves. Think of this program. I'm talking to you wherever you are in thousands of places. We have thousands of listeners, and all of those listeners are hearing me through the wonders of radio frequencies and telephone frequencies and all of that good stuff, wireless frequencies. That's way beyond myself. I'm confined in a place, Bergenfield, New Jersey, in a church, St. Matthew's Evangelical Lutheran Church, in an office building at 173 North Washington Avenue. If you had a GPS system, you could find me at 173 North Washington Avenue. You could telephone me. You could Skype me. You could do all kinds of things because I am local. I'm located in the place. But telephony and computers and Skypeness and all that good stuff allows me to go beyond myself, to make myself bigger and to reach farther and to have a presence way, way, way beyond my locality. This is a wonderful thing that we're able to do, and God found out that when he became a person, the issue from the beginning, from Adam and Eve, is the container in which the human person resides. Unlike God, who is completely a spirit, unlike God, who is able to be all places all the time, everywhere all at the same time, God who is able to know everything all the time, everywhere, you know, that type of stuff, God is powerful, almighty, has all power all the time, beyond any limitation. The issue for the human person is the container, the limitation of the human person's body. So God discovers that in Jesus. We read it in the book of Ephesians. Let's look at that again, and then we're going to take a little pause, and we're going to come back and see what the solutions are to the problem. This is Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and following. Now, let this mind be with you also as it was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery. He didn't grasp it. He didn't hold it. He didn't refuse to let go of it. To be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, of no significance, which is to say, godness became no significance, no reputation. How did he do that? By taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. He emptied himself of his privileges, of his godlike abilities, in order that he might become a godlike being, a man. And being found in the form of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even beyond that, to the point of death, that God had to experience the total limitation, with the limitation being of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, since Jesus did that, voluntarily, of his own volition, of his own free will, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, verse 12, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do, to will and to do, to will and to do for his good pleasure. For his good pleasure. So, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. This is Pastor Fred. You're listening to Perspectives on the Bible. What difference does Jesus make? And he does make a very big difference. Stay with us. We're going to take a little pause here for our theme song, Hope faith, and courage, and we'll be right back. Stay with us. Hello, this is Pastor Fred. Welcome back. We're listening to Perspectives on the Bible. What difference does Jesus make? And Jesus makes a big difference in your life, a very big difference. At least he should. As a matter of fact, I would be bold enough to say that he does. Whether or not you know it, whether or not you grab onto it, whether or not you realize it, whether or not you get the benefit of it, Jesus makes a big difference in your life. Now, I'm going to read to you the second lesson before we get on with the question of what is the solution to our problem. What is the solution to our problem? I'm going to read to you what is known as the epistle lesson, or the second reading, the second public reading, found in the Common Lectionary, the Book of Common Biblical Readings, used universally throughout the entire world on this, the Baptism of Our Lord Sunday, January the 9th. And this is the reading from the book of Romans. If you have your Bible, it's the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. The book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the second reading, which is read in the Christian churches on this, the Baptism of Our Lord Sunday, also known as January the 9th, 2011, read in all the churches throughout the entire world. and we'll make some commentary a little bit about what the Pope had to say about that. And we're not going to deal specifically with the first reading we read to you before, which is the book of Isaiah. We're going to deal with that in a subsequent program. Actually, it's going to be on Wednesday. I think it's Wednesday. Tune in for that. We're going to be talking about what kind of guideline and what kind of abilities we have been given by Jesus. Because Jesus has come, because Jesus does make a difference, a whole entire panel of things, of tools, are given to us that we can have, or a whole set of powers are given to us, a whole cafeteria of empowerments are open to us that we can use, and we can pick and choose them, actually, what we can do and what we should be doing because Jesus has come among us as a baby in Bethlehem, born of Mary, a human baby. We can't emphasize that enough. And in the book of Romans, it's even very much more important that Jesus is the flesh of our flesh and blood of our blood. Jesus is a flesh and blood human person, born Father, Holy Spirit of God, Mother Mary, the Virgin. And Jesus shares that unique relationship with Mary. We've talked about that at some extensive length in other programs. And if you're listening to this program and have gotten this far, I know it's a long program. Thank you for calling in. Thank you for listening. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for coming into the archives. I just love Blog Talk Radio. I love what it does. I love what it empowers us to do. It's such a great, great gift to those of us who have something to say and something to share and some positive impact in our world. And the Blog Talk Radio is a force for good, a force that is out there so that people like me and people like you and thousands of others of us can speak. Of course, not everything is the best. Maybe you would consider this program inferior in technology, but I'm telling you, it's powerful in the Spirit and powerful in the Bible. So, we'll be talking about that, the Epistle of the Romans and the significance of that later on in this program, and then fully in the next programs yet to come this week. And then we'll also be looking at the gospel lesson, which is the gospel of Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. And we'll also be reading to you and dealing with Psalm 145. Psalm 145. But the question we've asked is, what difference does Jesus make in our lives? He makes a big difference in our lives because he is God in the flesh. Because he is God of the Virgin Mary, sharing her DNA, her RNA, her blood. And if we dealt with that in previous programs, I encourage you to look in the archives and to click on any title that you like to listen to. And when it comes up on your screen, you can hear it. You can click on and make the podcast go faster to get into places that you know, instead of just the music or just the introductory pieces that you know about already, you can get into the middle of the program and the latter half of the program to find out what's being said. You can replay it back and forth, all kinds of things. Play around with your Blog Talk Radio switchboard and your screen and all that, and your iPod and your iPad broadcast, the mobile broadcast, and you'll be able to plug in at different points in the program as it's, because when you're archiving, you're replaying, so you can replay it over and over again in many different locations and try to pick up those points of the program that most interest you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that marvelous? Thank you, Blog Talk Radio, and thank you, technology, for the ability to do that. And so when we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about he came in the flesh. That's so terribly important. And therefore, Jesus understands what it's like to have these amazing God-like powers that we have as sentient beings, creative beings, God-like beings in the image and likeness of God, inside of the very fragile container of the human person, and then further, that human person being further confined inside of time and space. We deal with this extensively in previous programs. In some of those programs, you'll notice that I've highlighted the book, the Confessions of St. Augustine, or Augustine. And want to get big, about the Augustine, Augustine type thing. Is it Augustine? That's the place. Augustine is the person. Okay, fine. Who cares? You spell it the same way. Don't get tripped up on how to say his name. Just get the book, Gary Will's book. If you're interested in that book and you see it on there, click on it and order it from Amazon.com. Great book. Great book. Gary Will's book. It's a translation of probably one of the greatest books, The Confessions of St. Augustine, on one of the archive programs before this one. I click on that. You can get a great used copy of it from Amazon.com. It's a great looking book. It's a wonderful blue cover, a very, very unique cover, beautifully made cover with a magnificent, and then it has this wonderful pages. The pages are rough textured, very high quality paper. It's a lovely, lovely book. It's a gift, and for yourself, and if you can get an unmarked copy in good condition at a good price, I would encourage you to get that. It's a classic book, St. Augustine's Confessions. It's a seminal book. Gary Will's translation of it is among the best. I did my doctoral thesis on a lot of my doctoral thesis. I use St. Augustine's Confession for that. And in my work at the Lutheran Theological Seminary in Philadelphia on the chaplaincy, which when I was a doctoral student, I did my paper, my doctoral work on training mobilized United States Army Reserve chaplains for deployment. And St. Augustine was very much the centerpiece of the theology of what I did during 4 years of active duty at Fort Dix, New Jersey. And as I trained 87 chaplains to be deployed in Operation Iraqi Freedom and Operation Noble Eagle and the like more. Tremendous, tremendous theological resource. And I would suggest to you that St. Augustine is one of the most important philosophers or thinkers, theologians in Western civilization, and that a lot of Western culture and Western civilization has, through the Christian Church, find a direct source of much of what we think and do and how we consider things. We can find that reflected very well for us in the Confessions of St. Augustine and the complementary book, The City of God, by Augustine of Hippo, same person, Augustine of Hippo, St. Augustine. I don't list The City of God in there because it's a very big tome. It's quite a bit of theology. I'll do that in a future program, but if you want to click on that one, it's a great one to go into. Okay, that's enough on the book. Now, when we look at these scriptures, when we look at what Jesus means to us, we've dealt with the potentials that we have as human persons inside of this human container, the book of Genesis. We've looked at the problems that we have, and now we're going to look at what Jesus comes to us with solutions. Jesus, the very existence of Jesus as a human person, is a message to us from God that God is in favor of the human person. God is in favor of the human person. God wants you to succeed. God blesses you and does not curse you. God understands you and does not judge you. God wants you to move forward and become, as I used to use this phrase in the Army, when I was in the Army, the advertising slogan was, be all that you can be. I loved it. Be all that you can be. And Jesus came among human persons in order to give them this message that God enables you to be all that you can be. Now, it's going to require something from you to become all that you can be in order that you might gain the fulfillment and the complete power in order that your training, Luke Skywalker, your training will be complete. That you become the great Jedi that you're meant to be, all that kind of great stuff. And as you listen to these programs, you're going to find out that I love movies, and especially sci-fi movies, and the great movies, Darth Vader and Star Wars, and all, one of my favorite series, the whole thing. George Lucas, known or unknown to others, even known or unknown to himself, infuses that cowboy series, that bounty hunter series, that space cowboy series known as Star Wars, with an enormous amount of Methodist-oriented theological reflection. And whether or not you want to call the Force God or not, and Yoda is a teacher, and Luke Skywalker, and Darth Vader, and all of the Force be with you, and do try not, and Yoda's backward talking, and all of the Jedi Master's powers, and all that reflection of the Force of light, and the Force of good, and Darth Vader, the Force of evil and bad, and Emperor, all that good stuff, and the betrayals, and the Judas-like character of the Emperor, all that stuff. Very, very theologically constructed stuff infused into the story, known or unknown by Lucas. Nonetheless, this particular speaker and pastor sees a lot of Methodist-oriented theological construct in the Star Wars series. Now back onto the text. So Jesus comes among us, understands us, and tells us that we can, shows us, not only tells us, Jesus doesn't only show, he tells us. Now, it's very interesting and important for us to notice that Jesus has difference. We can't become Jesus. See, because Jesus has power that you and I do not have in a different way. Okay, now, let me use the illustrations of the power and then the parallelisms. Jesus is able to say to the dead man, "Rise, Lazarus, come forth." He's able to raise up the dead. Now, you and I are able to raise up the dead psychologically, psychiatrically, and, you know, through maybe the application of the heart-lung monitor and all this kind of stuff, giving CPR, we might say that we can, you know, jolt them back from death, as it were, through medicine. But we do not have the ability to, by fiat, which is to say, speaking the word and it happens, by fiat. We can't just say, "Johnny Jones, come out of the grave." No, it's not going to happen. We can't do that. They're dead, and that's that. Jesus says, "You're blind, be healed." And they receive their sight. "You're deaf, hear." And the deaf hear. And if you're lame, you limp, be complete, and they no longer limp any longer. And if he says to the wind and the wave, "Be still," and the wind stops and obeys him, and the wave stops and obeys him. We have all kinds of things that we can do which are very parallel to that, but we're not able by fiat, that is to say, just ordering it to happen with a mental construct, you know, and make it happen. Like in the Star Wars series, you know, Darth Vader sticks out his hand and makes things fly around the room, and Luke Skywalker thinks thoughts and he's able to communicate all these things. And Leia, hear me, you know, that great thing. And she hears him miles and miles away. Great stuff. We can't do that. Telepathy, all that good stuff. That's beyond our ability because of the container we're in. We're in a certain container that doesn't have the ability to get beyond itself in that kind of a non-kinetic way. So we have to use a practical application of our abilities and our knowledge in order, like through the telephone and the satellite and through the internet and the satellite and through microwave towers and all that kind of stuff, to be able to do all the things that these other people can do just by the construct of their minds, just by what's known as by fiat, fiat, I think it's a French word, I'm pretty sure, by self-commanding, a self-fulfilling command type thing. We can't do, Jesus could do that, but we can't. So we can't become like Jesus. And Jesus can die and be raised from the dead. He can go to the place of the dead. He can stand in the place of the dead. Jesus can die, really, actually die, physical death. And he can say, "I am the conqueror over death. I am the master over death. I am the Lord over death. I am God over death." We can't do that. We die. That's that. We go to the place of the dead. Now, there's something wonderful about being joined with Jesus, and we'll deal with that in a subsequent program about being joined with Jesus in his death, being joined with Jesus in his baptism, being joined with Jesus in a life like his, a death like his, and a resurrection like his. The epistle to the Romans, the sixth chapter. Very, very unique. But now we're talking about the practical solutions of what does Jesus mean to you? Now, when Jesus comes to us, he said, you can be healed of your faults. You can be your inadequacies can be overcome. And the way in which we see that in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. This is also read on this, the baptism day of our Lord, in the season of Epiphany, which is part of the Epiphany, Christmas Epiphany season, a dual season. You know, the whole world is marching off to Valentine's Day, and the church remains in Epiphany, which is the second part of the Christmas season, or the dual season, Christmas Epiphany. And the Epiphany season, which immediately follows Christmas season in the Christian church, we're in it right now in the month of January, lasts until the Tuesday before Ash Wednesday, lasts before the Tuesday before Ash Wednesday, a wonderful, wonderful season. Now, okay, the baptism of Jesus, Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus, I'm reading it to you, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John in order to be baptized by John. John would have prevented Jesus saying, or stopped Jesus, stopped him, prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered, saying, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is the gospel for the baptism of Jesus, read in the Christian churches using the Common Lectionary on this, the 9th of January, the year 2011. I'm Pastor Fred. You're listening to What Difference Does Jesus Make? Perspectives on the Bible, Blog Talk Radio, this 9th day of January, the year 2011. Thank you for being with us. Stay with us. I'm going to go into a little song about Jesus. This is our song about Jesus, With All I Am. With All I Am. Please stay with us. Take a break. This is a little bit of a longer song, so you can take a break if you need to. Move about or get a glass of water. That's what I'm going to do. But stay with us. We will be back. Thank you. Yeah. Hello, this is Pastor Fred. Welcome back to What Difference Does Jesus Make? Perspectives on the Bible, Blog Talk Radio. And we're going to be looking at the third phase of our program today, which is Jesus' answer to our problem, Jesus' solution. We talked about our humanity. We talked about the Genesis account and how we are inside a container which causes us problems, and therefore we fail to be all that we can be. We said that Jesus came for us in order that he might be favorable toward us, completely understanding us in every single bit of our humanness. And then we said Jesus gives us an answer. And we read to you the gospel from the baptism of Jesus, which is Matthew chapter 3, verses 13. And notice there, very interestingly enough, that Jesus comes to John the baptizer, and John says, I need to be baptized by you. You're God. You're God in the flesh. You're Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity. You have the power to raise the dead. You have the power to have the blind see. You have the power to make the dumb speak. You're able to make the lame walk. You're able to heal people. You're able to feed 5,000. You're able to walk on water. You're able to stop the wind and the wave. And you're able to die and come back to life again. I need to be baptized. You have the power. Jesus says, yes, but my power is contained in a human body. But John says, but you can do it. You can say the word and the blind see. You can say the word and the deaf hear. You can say the word and the wind stops. You can walk on the water. These are all things which are supernatural. We can't do that. We have to have that. Jesus says, yes, I can do all of those things. But I must discipline myself. I must contain myself. I must restrain myself. It is necessary, Jesus says, it is necessary for me to be baptized like all human persons must be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I must be baptized with water. I must submit myself. I must contain myself. I must discipline myself. I must refrain from the exercise of my authority and my power. I must empty myself. I must become subservient in order to show human persons that they, beings of great power and light in the likeness of God themselves, they can and should do likewise. And so Jesus is obedient, self-contained, restrained, and self-disciplined. And he shows us in his baptism that he's able to do that. And as Jesus is able to do that, you're able to do that. Now think of it. I can't make the blind see by speaking. I can't make the deaf hear by speaking. I can't feed the hungry by speaking. I can't stop wind and wave by speaking. You know, as a child, I used to go to Jones Beach. That's in Long Island, New York City area. It's a big, gigantic beach for those of you who listen to Blog Talk Radio worldwide. It's a big, gigantic beach with big, gigantic waves and miles of white sandy beaches. And I used to stand there, and I used to go out, and my father and mother wouldn't know it, and I would say, you know, stop, and the wave would come and knock me over, and I'd say to the wind, stop, and the wind would come and blow my hair, you know, and sand and dust into my face. And I found out early on that I don't have the ability. I thought, well, you know, God says, ask and you shall see, seek and you shall find, ask and it shall be given to you, and so on and so forth. If you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, move mountains and all that good stuff. And I thought, you know, I took that very, very literally, and I went out to these beaches and tried those kind of things. I even tried walking on the water. I said, I believe. Boom, I went I didn't walk on the water, no matter how much I believed. I literally learned firsthand on the beaches of Jones Beach as a young child of 7, 8, and 10 years old. I never stopped. I said, well, then I have to have more faith. I have more faith. I can walk on water. I have more faith. I can stop the waves. I have more faith and all that. No, I couldn't. I didn't have those abilities. I have the other abilities. I can, as a human person, I can create an airplane to fly. As a human person, I can create and discover a vaccine to stop AIDS. As a human person, I can discipline myself to prevent the spread of AIDS. As a human person, I can prevent myself from being promiscuous to stop the spread of those ugly sexually transmitted diseases. Excuse me. But I don't have the ability to just say, be healed, and you can be healed. But John knew that Jesus could. Now, since I can't do that, I can't just act by fiat, it should be easier for me to contain myself, but it isn't. Since I can't do everything because I'm not perfect, it should be easier for me to self-discipline myself and to restrain myself and the like more, but it isn't. Have you ever gotten angry? Have you ever gotten enraged? Have you ever been disappointed? Have you ever become gone on and on with these feelings? All of those things are evidences of our inability to stop ourselves from feeling or doing or experiencing certain emotional or God-like responses to various and sundry things. Jesus is so much greater than us and so much more powerful than us. And so when he said to John, you're right, John, all those things you talk about me, that you should be baptized by me, as everybody should be. But it is necessary in order that I can display, in order that I can prove that I, a 100% human person with such enormous God powers, can and must restrain myself and lower myself and become obedient and to keep myself within the limitations of time and space and within the limitations of this human body that I have that is part and parcel of me because I am a human person. I must do that. And when Jesus does that in his baptism, when he contains himself, restrains himself, and submits himself, he indicates to us that we too, like he, can, in the power of the Holy Spirit, so discipline, restrain, and contain ourselves to be like him. We can become like Jesus in our self-control, in our responsibility, and our accountability. And we do that by looking to Jesus and having a living, dynamic relationship with Jesus. And we have that living, dynamic relationship with Jesus in the Holy Spirit, and we get the Holy Spirit from baptism. And so Christians who are baptized into Christ have the ability to be like Jesus and to do and to become perfected, to become righteous in the Spirit. Isn't that an amazing thing? Let's take a little pause here for a minute. I had to have a drink of water. I've certainly gotten a dry throat. And we're going to listen to Hope, Faith, and Courage, and I'll be right back. Hope, Faith, and Courage. Stay with us. Hello, this is Pastor Fred. I'm back to What Difference Does Jesus Make? Perspectives in the Bible, Blog Talk Radio. And I've had a little drink of water. I hope my throat is getting a little sore here, so I'm going to continue on. What we're saying here is that Jesus makes a difference for you because Jesus fixes the faults of the first creation. Jesus is the new Adam, and he gives you the ability to become the new Adam, even as Mary is the new Eve. And Jesus, in her example, gives you the example that you, through him in the Holy Spirit, can be a righteous person, a righteous man, a righteous woman. And Jesus says that, you know, it is so in the Matthew Gospel, which is Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 and following, that Jesus answered, "Let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness," right action, not right thinking, not right consideration, not right theology, not right philosophy, not right cosmic esoteria, no, righteousness, to do, not to try, to do. And Jesus says, I can do this. I can contain myself. I can become obedient. And that's what he does. And so Jesus becomes a servant. He submits himself to the washing of baptism. He obeys God's command. He lowers himself. He decides that he must do this. He must be self-restrained and self-disciplined and self-contained. And then having decided it, he does it. He doesn't say, you know, I can't stop smoking. No, you can stop smoking. Just stop smoking. He doesn't say, I can't stop anything. He says, I can do it. I can't help myself. No, you can help yourself. Just get up and do it. And so Jesus decides, and then he does. Now, what does he do? It says in the Philippians passage we read, let's look at that again quickly. The Philippians passage which we read to each other in the book of Philippians chapter 2. Who, being in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, is another translation. Which is to say, Jesus knew he was God, and he had God-like ability, but he didn't have to go around proving it to everybody. He knew who he was. You know, we don't have to go around showing everybody what we can do. We don't have to go around bragging on everybody what we've accomplished. We have to go out there. The other day, just yesterday, I was at the airport. It was an amazing thing. This guy in front of me, very nice fellow, he asked a couple of questions, and this girl jumped out of the crowd, and she says, "Oh, are you Dr. so on and so forth," meaning PhD. And he said, "Yes, I am." She said, "Oh, I just heard you," this woman said at the airport. "I just heard your lecture at such and such a place. Oh, it was wonderful, wonderful." He said, "Oh, really?" And then she began to say, "Well, I've done this, and I've done that, and I've accomplished this, and I have a doctorate, too, and I go to this school, and I run this paper, and I do this, and I do that." And she went on and on and on about herself. Now, I didn't notice a wedding ring on the guy's finger, and I didn't notice a wedding ring on her finger. But I know one thing for sure. She didn't impress the fellow very much, because as she recognized him, she gave him credit for being a PhD. She acknowledged that she went to his lecture, and then she talked about herself for 10 minutes, a very slow line. And me. And he said, "Oh, it was nice talking to you. Get out of here. Go away. What bothered me with your telling me all about yourself and how wonderful you are and how wonderful you are? I'm not interested in how wonderful you are. I'm interested in how wonderful I am." You know, that's what he was saying. "Why don't you tell me about myself and praise me and all that?" No. If she was trying to hit on this guy, she was making a mess out of it. I was just sitting there chuckling because I am married and children and grandchildren and all that kind of stuff, and I most certainly wouldn't have done that. But anyhow, Jesus didn't count equality with God a thing to be proven. He didn't have to prove it. He knew who he was. He knew he had power. He knew he was the second person of the Holy Trinity. He knew he was the creator of the universe. He knew that there was, as St. John says, he knew that there was nothing that ever came into existence that didn't come into existence through him. He knew what it was like before the beginning. Jesus understood the existence before there was existence. He knew what it was like before there was anything like. You know what I'm saying? Jesus is before the beginning. Jesus is before the beginning. The Christ is before the beginning. Jesus may have come into existence at the time of Jesus' birth to Mary. I want to clarify that a little quickie here. Of course, there was a time when there was no Jesus, but there was not a time when there was no second person of the Holy Trinity, the Christ, the Christos of God. There's no time when such a person does not exist, although the individual human person, Jesus, comes into existence at the birth, the incarnatus est, the incarnation of Jesus. Just a quick correction, I get carried away there. But anyway, so Jesus says, listen, I don't have, having equality with God, is it not, I have to hold on to that. I got it, it's mine. It's part of my being. It's part of my nature. It cannot be separated from me any more than my DNA can be separated from my mitochondria. You know, these things go together, making the cell. You separate them off. The cell is broken and divided. It's no longer the cell. It's the whole item. I and the Father are one. I and the Spirit are one. There's this Trinity and unity, unity and Trinity, the unity of God and the Trinity of God, all being one in substance and nature. Okay, Athanasian Creed stuff, if you want to look it up. Athanasian Creed, if you have it in your, probably in your hymn book, you can look it up. Athanasian, forget it. I'll spell it some other time. I can't spell it, but I think it's A-T-H-A-N-I, A-S-I-A-N, Athanasian, from the word Athanasius, the name of a person, a great saint of the first couple of centuries of the church's life, there around the time of the great emperor Constantine, responsible for the construction, basically, of what we have become known in later centuries as the Athanasian Creed. He didn't write the Athanasian Creed per se, but he defended the position found in the Athanasian Creed. Anyway, okay. Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery, or didn't want to grasp onto it. He knew who he was, so he didn't have to prove it. Like that girl had to prove herself. But he made himself of no reputation. In other words, listen, I know I'm a doctor. I know I'm a PhD. I know I have a degree. I know I'm a pastor. I know I'm a colonel. I know that I don't have to go around showing everybody that. I mean, you know, I can tell you about it, but I know who I am. And then he took the form of a servant. He contained himself. He restrained himself. He disciplined himself. He constricted himself in the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men and found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Jesus became obedient even to the human person, to the human time and space limitations, to the bodily limitations of a human person, but even to the point of death. Jesus experienced death, and that's the big thing. The baptism of Jesus indicates to us that we can have the solution to the problem of Genesis through Jesus. However, it requires that we submit to baptism, that we submit to living a contained and restrained and disciplined life. It means that Jesus, even as Jesus emptied himself of himself, that's called humility, and he was obedient and subjected even to death on the cross. Think of it, that Jesus, who is the Lord of life and the master of death, submits to death on the cross. Now listen, they would, you know, I'm not even close to Jesus, but, you know, and if I had the power of Jesus, they would never suck any nails through my hands. Nobody would have stuck a nail in me. I wasn't going to be crucified. If I was Jesus, they would have never got that far. But Jesus is submissive even to being nailed to the cross. And then when he's up on the cross, his distractors say, aha, aha, you who thought you were like God, and you who thought that God was for you, and you who thought you were the Messiah, and you who thought that you were the second person of the Holy Trinity, if you really are those things, come down. Come down. You know, they would have never gotten nails in me in the first place. They would have never arrested me in the first place. They would have never whipped me in the first place. They never would have crowned me with thorns in the first place. If I had the power of Jesus, they'd all be incinerated. They'd all become vaporized. Zoom, 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 and they'd be dead, man. I would think the thought, you know, you say that to me, and you try to whip me, and you try to scourge me, and you try to put that crown of thorns on me, and you try to put those nails in me, you're dead. But I think you're dead. Because Jesus could just think, you're dead, and they'd be dead. Jesus could have just incinerated them, turned into ashes and dust in a second. They could have all, thousands and millions could have fallen in a second, in a heartbeat, in less than a heartbeat. Everybody in the entire scenario would have been dead, just you're dead, and that's it. And I would have done that. Boy, you come at me with a nail, you're going to put it through my arm, you're going to put that spear in my, no way, you're going to stick those nails in my feet, no way, you're dead. And yet Jesus is on the cross, you see, and he contains himself. He restrains himself. He does not kill them, even though he can kill them. Why? Because he has a purpose, he has a meaning, he has a mission, and he's going to be obedient and contained and restrained in order that he might do the will of his Father. In order that he might do the will of his Father. As it says in Ephesians, he became obedient even unto death, even the death on a cross. Why? So that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The reason why Jesus does all the things is that he wants you and me in our day, in our time, he wants your children and my children, your grandchildren and my children, to have the power that allows them to be all that they can be. Jesus allows himself to be contained and restrained, and he disciplines himself and becomes obedient and empties himself of himself, lowers himself below himself, even to the point of death, even death on the cross, for the very reason of verse number 11 of Ephesians chapter 2, so that every tongue might be able to confess that Jesus is the Christ, and that Jesus the Christ is the Lord, and then doing that, they will have something that Jesus promises them, that he has promised them, those who confess my name will have life to the full, will have life abundantly, will have life completely. Jesus comes to bring us life. That's the purpose of Jesus coming. Jesus is God's yes to our no. You see, the woman and the man, they said no to God when they took the fruit. And we've been saying no to God all along. And many, many people are saying no to God today. And all the power and all the difference that Jesus could make in your life for good, you say no to that. You don't go to church. You don't go to mass. You don't receive communion. You don't have your children baptized. You turn against God. You refuse to say there is a God. You decide that you will die and go to hell rather than submit and be obedient to God. You say there is no God. Aha, aha. Only the fool says there is no God. You think all of this is willy-nilly, helter-skelter, accidental evolutionary process, then you're a bigger fool than you ever could imagine yourself to be. God made the world, and God made you. And God gave Jesus in order that you could have the power of life eternal, life abundantly in time and space, and life eternal after this life. And Jesus' submission in his baptism is an example of Jesus' humility as explained to us in the book of Philippians chapter 2 starting at verse 6, in order that we might know that Jesus Christ is Lord and confess it, speak it out, give witness to it, testify to it, in order that others may know it as well, and that all of us together in the church, in the spiritual unity of the church, in the common union, which is the communion of saints, the common union of saints, in order that we all might be able to get the power from him to be all that we are meant to be, supernatural, godlike beings of great, awesome power. You know, if we were to do this in all these generations up until now, we would be so far advanced, we'd probably be going through those black holes. We'd probably be sailing away in spaceships that can go the speed of light and faster. We would probably be able to turn on those wonderful machines in the sci-fis that take us to the other side of the universe in a millisecond. What do they call those machines? The time warp machines or whatever they call the things. Light speed or jump speed or whatever they call those things. Lando Calrissian talks about it in Star Wars somewhere. We would probably be able to do all that kind of stuff, but we can't. And why is because we're not there yet. We're taking so long to get there because we're not submitting so that God can show us and that we can get there faster by cooperation with God and with each other, by community, with a common union with God and a common union, a community with other people. And today people are trying to build a community, a utopia, through treaties and all kinds of international agreements and all that kind of stuff. Ain't working, ain't gonna work. Because the only way to do it is with God and through God. Look at Jesus. And when they crucified him, they say, come down, he doesn't come down, he doesn't incinerate them. He then says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing, I would add, and what they're missing. They don't see who I am. They don't understand who I am, or they reject who I am, or they don't want who I am, and they're missing the point. Isn't that a shame? All these people are going to live lives of nothingness. They're going to be insignificant nothings. They're given all that they can be. They're given the power of beings of light. They're in the image and likeness of God. And Jesus looks at these people around his cross and all the people for generations yet to come and all those people who deny that he's God and all those people who deny that God is God and all those people who won't be involved in the church and all those people who will not submit to baptism and all those people who will not call upon the name of Jesus and all those people who deny that Jesus has any power and all those people who get baptized and don't use the power of the baptism and all those people who have the power of the baptism but never get the benefit for it because they won't trust in it, they won't be obedient to it, they won't call upon the name of the Lord, all those people, Jesus, all those people don't know what they're doing. They're condemning themselves to lives of nothingness. And they're wasting the one chance they get to be somebody, to be something, to make a contribution that's meaningful using their godlike powers. They're squandering it on selfishness, self-indulgence, and unaccountable, uncontainable, irresponsible behavior and pleasure seeking, and they don't know what they're doing because they're wasting it, and once it's over, it's over. So Father, forgive them because they do not even know what they are doing. They don't even know what they're squandering. They don't even know what they're wasting. They don't even know what they're not doing with. They don't even know what they're not discovering. They don't even know what they're missing out on. They're idiots, but forgive them anyway, because you know what? They are idiots. I've shown them, I've displayed for them, and I give them the power of the Holy Spirit. How? Through baptism. Through baptism. The way to get this power, the way to have the power, the way to be all that you can be, the way to be complete, the way to heal the disease that is shown to us in Genesis. It isn't given to us in Genesis. It is shown to us in Genesis. The way to right the wrongs and to correct the inadequacies is to connect with Jesus, whose mission accomplished is to right or to become the new Adam, the new Eve, the new creation. And joining with him, we can become the Adam, the Eve, the new creation that we were meant to be. And if we don't, well, it's not that it wasn't there for the taking. It wasn't there. It wasn't that it wasn't there for the use. It wasn't that it wasn't freely offered and freely given. Thousands and millions and tens of millions and billions of Christians have been baptized and never, ever utilized the power of their baptism. Never, ever taken up the promises of God in the Scriptures that you will have life to the abundance, to the eternity. Never understood that by self-containment, self-discipline, self-reflection, by asking, by confession and asking for forgiveness, that you can become all of your life, every moment of your life, an awesome being of power. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And so Jesus at the very end does that. Now when he dies, he gives up his spirit and he comes back from the grave in order to give it another shot. And Jesus, through the church, through the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, whether it's Lutheran or Methodist or Episcopal or Roman Catholic, is still sending out the message, still reaching out with the example of the Holy Scriptures. And all the Christian societies, Bible societies, and missionary societies, evangelical societies, and evangelism societies, they're out there with a message, not of enslavement, but of freedom. In order that you may have life, life abundant. Look at Paul's letter to the Philippians, the end of it. He says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, so that you may become blameless. So that you may become blameless, and that you may become harmless, and that you, no murdering, no killing, no genocide, no Holocaust, that you may become the children of God without fault. And even though you're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, you will be able with Christ to shine as light in the darkness. A light in the world. You will be able to hold fast the word of life so that you may rejoice in the day of Christ, which is the day of judgment. What are you going to do when the books are open, we sing in our theme song? What are you going to do when Christ calls your name? What are you going to do when he asks you what you've been doing? What are you going to say when he asks you, what shall I do about you? And what are you going to tell him? How are you going to defend yourself when it comes time and the books are opened and the scales are set and your life is in the balance? Life in heaven or life in hell? Life in light or life in fire? Life in joy or life in pain? A life with God or life without God? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? This is Pastor Fred. We are listening to What Difference Does Jesus Make on Perspectives on the Bible. I'm going to be back in a moment. Let's listen to our theme song, Hope, Faith, and Courage. Listen to those words in that song. It's a great song from the Brothers of Faith. You can download that from dmusic.com. dmusic.com. Brothers of Faith is the singing group. It's a public access download, free download, great group. I think they may have published an album by now, the Brothers of Faith. Great group. Hope, Faith, and Courage is the name of our song. Stay with us. We're just going to take a pause. Hello, this is Pastor Fred. We're back to the last portion of our program, which is What Difference Does Jesus Make? And I said we'd talk a little bit about the Pope and what he had to say today. Let me just pull this up here. Yes, today was the baptism of the faithful in the Vatican, Pope Benedict, a great and wonderful man. I don't know if you're Roman Catholic. If you're not, please don't be insulted. Be encouraged. We have a Christian man in Rome, a Christian leader in Rome, a man of great scholarship, a man for our times. And I believe that Pope Benedict is a great Christian leader. I've read his works. You notice that on every program I always include his books. And the first book, which I've read, and the second book, which I have not read. I've read many of his books about the Brotherhood of Faith. I've read his books on the liturgy in the church. I've read his books on other matters. And I've read Jesus of Nazareth four times, the first book. It's a wonderful book. I intend to read it a fifth time. I do have the second book, but I haven't even opened. I've read the back cover and the like more, which is the sequel to his first book, Jesus of Nazareth. A great book. You see it there on your screen. I would encourage you to get this book. You can click on it, go to Amazon.com. You can get a secondhand copy of that book. Every library should have this book. It's well written. It's eloquently written. It's elegantly written. Great translation of his work, and also a book that has such depth and breadth and height and impact. It's you will come away from this book with a superior education about Jesus of Nazareth, more than you've ever heard in sermons and more than you've ever heard from your teachers. Jesus of Nazareth, a must-own book for anyone who's serious about knowing what the church teaches concerning Jesus. Now, in Vatican City, according to Asia News, here I have in front of me Asia News. I could have used Zenit, but I'm using Asia News. It says that the Pope said these words today in the Vatican City. Dear friends, I'm reading the actual text here. Dear friends, in gifting us faith, the Lord has given us that which is most precious in life. That is, the most beautiful and the real reason for which to live. Now, you, dear parents and godparents, ask the Church to accept these children to her bosom and to give them baptism. And you, then, make this request because of the gift of faith that you yourselves have in turn received. Thus, Benedict XVI stressed the value of that ritual celebrated in the Sistine Chapel this morning, namely the baptism of infants. Now, he baptized 21 children, 13 boys and 8 girls, the children of the Vatican employees. The oldest was 4 months old and the smallest 4 weeks old. And Benedict elsewhere, I think if I go to Zenit, I might be able to find that. Well, right now I'm not going to be able to find it. But Benedict talks about that. Let me go on about the homily here. He says, the baptism of Jesus is the gesture of the one who wants to be one with us in every way and who stands in line with sinners. He who is without sin allows himself to be treated like a sinner, 2 Corinthians 5:21. To carry on his shoulders the burden of guilt for all humanity, he, Jesus, is the servant of the Lord, of which the prophet Isaiah spoke in the first reading, Isaiah 42, verse 1. His humility is dictated by his wish to establish full communion with humanity, full common union, communion with humanity. His desire to achieve genuine solidarity with mankind, humankind, and his condition. Jesus' gesture anticipates the cross, the acceptance of death for our sins. This act of self-abasement, in which Jesus wants to totally transform himself and conform himself to the Father's plan of love, expresses the perfect harmony of will and purpose that exists between the Holy Trinity. In this act of love, the Spirit of God manifests himself as a dove and comes over Jesus. And at that moment, the love that unites Jesus and the Father is witnessed by those who attended the baptism in a voice from on high, which they all hear. The Father openly reveals to people the deep communion uniting him to the Son. The voice that resonates from on high states that Jesus is totally obedient to the Father, and that this obedience is an expression of love, the love that binds them together. Therefore, the Father is pleased with Jesus the Son because he recognizes in the gesture of Jesus' baptism, Jesus' desire to follow the Father's will in everything. And so the Father says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Matthew 3, verse 17. The words of the Father are also a prelude to the victory of the resurrection. Isn't that wonderful? Pope Benedict the 16th in the Vatican today, baptizing the children of Vatican employees. A wonderful, wonderful ceremony. And I would encourage you to look at his book, Jesus of Nazareth, get the first volume. And you know, dear friends, this is a plug. It's right out there. Click on the book here, please. I think I get 6 cents. I do get a little bit of money. I'm not going to lie to you. You go to Amazon.com. I have a relationship, a business relationship with Amazon.com. And when you click through Amazon.com, it benefits Blog Talk Radio. It benefits Amazon.com. It benefits me. It benefits American employees. It benefits the people who sell secondhand books. It benefits a lot of people. So you're making a little contribution. If you're going to buy it anyway, you can buy it here. Or you can go to Barnes & Noble, you can go to Borders, you can buy it retail at those places if you want to bring a brand new copy of it. And I don't make any money of any significance. I really mean that. I think it's a $15 or $16 book, and I get about 6 cents. If you get a brand new copy, maybe I get 12 cents. But it helps fund this ministry, and it helps, if you buy a secondhand copy, it helps those people who are selling secondhand copies. Benedict XVI, I want to just say a little word here in a few seconds about this. Great leader, a great theologian. He understands the threats of secularism. He understands the threats of a society that has lost its Christian way, churches that have followed after all kinds of unchristian practices, the sexual practices, the approval of sexual practices, the approval of all kinds of product of sexual practices, churches, Protestant churches especially, that have agreed to all kinds of foolishness within the church. Should not be done. He is leading the way to try to show the world that that's not necessary. He's a man who's facing squarely his own priests and their sexual problems. He understands that they have sexual problems. He knows this has been a blot on the church. I sincerely believe that Benedict has been forthright and forthcoming and done everything he possibly can. Remember, there are 1 billion Christians. There are a lot of those billions are hundreds of millions of Catholics and all around the world, and thousands and hundreds of thousands and parishes and all that goes on every minute of every day. There's no way that one man in Rome or any administrative apparatus like the Vatican has the ability to control the conduct of that many people in that many places all the time over many, many years. It's just not going to happen. And if you read the reports, some of these things are terribly egregious. Some of them are not as bad as they sound because really there was consensual whatever between whatever and whatever. I don't want to go into the details of that kind of garbage, but it's there, and you have to, you know, break off the truth from the fiction and the cooperative from the non-cooperative and the force from the non-force and all that kind of stuff. No exoneration here of anybody, but I think he has been forthright and forthcoming in addressing this, as he says, filthiness within the church and cleansing the church and then sweeping out the rubbish from this terrible sexual tragedy that has happened to people and to others, children, for many, many years. And he's done that. He's done a good job. I think he's also confronted the world, secular society, the anti-church process that we have today, the persecution of Christians. I think that Benedict has been out in the forefront to speak out against radical Islam, against the practices that refuse to allow Christianity to exist in Islamic countries, against the practices of the Egyptians to blow up churches, the practices in Iraq to blow up churches. He highlighted with the Mideastern Synod the fact that the churches in the Mideast, the Islamic countries, are being persecuted daily. They don't get good jobs, they don't get good education, they don't get good advancement, they're not allowed to openly and publicly practice their religion, they're under constant threat, they're under constant economic disadvantage, and they're being pushed out and forced out of their countries of origin and their homelands to emigrate and wander the world to try to find new homes where they're safe and they can securely practice their religion, their Christianity, openly without fear of reprisal and without fear of death and murder. Pope Benedict has been outspoken and has called the world, and sadly has gotten tepid response from America, the United States of America, tepid response from the European nations, who are afraid of insulting the oil-producing countries and the Middle Eastern countries. You know, you can't do that because Islam will be excited, or they'll be insulted, or they'll have hurt feelings. Meanwhile, you know, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of Christians are persecuted, and a new pogrom of persecution. The Jews should be screaming bloody murder in defense of the Christians. Even if they say the Christians didn't scream bloody murder in defense of us, well, that's yesterday's news, and we should have learned a lesson from that. And Israel and the nations of the Middle East that are not under Islamic extremism should be protesting and strongly protesting, and the reasonable and moderate Islamic imams should be protesting, and the leadership of the various mosques should be preaching and preaching and preaching, not hatred and destruction and killing the infidel, but peace and tranquility and tolerance. And the American entertainment establishment and the American government should stop running around worrying about whether we're insulting Islam while our fellow co-religionists and fellow Christians in the world are being killed. and we should stop trying to put in Sharia law in the United States when we have a law. It's called the constitutional law of the land, the federal law, and the state laws. And we should stop worrying about whether or not they like it here. If they don't like it here, they can go home. America for the Americans and anybody who wants to be an American. You can be Islamic American. You can be an American with an Islamic religion, but you're not Islam first and American second. You're American first, and just as we're Christian, Americans are American Christians, but our nationhood, our loyalty to the nation is not subjected to whether or not it's a Christian country. We're Americans, and we have a Christian country because we are the majority religion, and we have freedom of religion because we demand and insist upon freedom of religion. But we don't go running around killing people who are not Christians, and we don't go around blowing up their mosque and blowing up their religious leadership and killing their leaders and all kinds of stuff. And we don't preach hatred from our pulpits. But Islam has to be held to those standards, and if they're not going to meet those standards, then out with them. Flush them out. We don't need that. We don't need that kind of stuff in America, and we shouldn't tolerate it in America, and we shouldn't tolerate it in our world. We've had one Holocaust already, and we've had the other Holocausts, the Khmer Rouge, the Cambodian Holocaust, the Rhodesian Holocaust, the Ugandan Holocaust, the Sudan Holocaust. We had so many Holocausts, it's terrible. The Stalinist Holocaust, the Communist Holocaust, the East European Holocaust, the Polish Holocaust, the Hungarian Holocaust. You know, come on, let's get on with this. And stop having these terrible persecutions and destructions in our world. Let's get with Christ. We talked about in this entire program how we can overcome those which are our failures and our faults, and we can become what we're meant to become, children of light and not of darkness, children of good, not of evil. And we do that through baptism into Christ. I want to also call attention to the book by David Volpe, great book, also available to you through Amazon.com. We'll talk about it in a future program. I also have started a radio program on the internet called Christian Church Radio. You can access that through Christian Church Radio, one word, ChristianChurchRadio.com. And it's mostly music. Right now it's 100% music. Right, Saturdays and Sundays we play Gregorian chant. On Monday through Fridays we play mostly classical Christian music and or classical music. It's a radio station that I'm trying to establish. We have gotten many good reviews, many good sponsorships, many good helpers. You go to ChristianChurchRadio.com. You click on the MP3 player. It comes up with an icon on that page. You click on that icon, and you can listen to it. There's also a flash player there if you just wish to listen to it with the flash player and or the listen in button. And you can put that website into your favorites, and then you can listen to the music. I hope to be able to extend that radio program to a 24-hour Christian radio program with news, commentary, Bible study, sermons, and interfaith, interdenominational Christian broadcasts, Lutheran Hour, Bible Hour, Presbyterian Hour, Bread of Life Hour. Whoever is willing to give me their material for free for broadcast, I'm more than willing to utilize their material for free in broadcast on the Christian Church Radio Network. If you're a Christian Church Radio and you want to join the Christian Church Radio Network and join up with me, and we can do things together. You can continue your radio broadcast, I can continue mine. We can do Blog Talk Radio together, you can do yours, I can do mine. Wonderful. I also want to, so that's ChristianChurchRadio.com. I ask you to pray for that ministry and to involve yourself in that ministry as well. Let me know. Click on the contact us. Just let me know you visited, and it would be a great blessing to us. Also, I have a blog website, which is called, like this program is, Perspectives on the Bible, Perspective on the Bible. And that website is Bible, B-I-B-L-E, dash, study, S-T-U-D-Y, dash, for, F-O-R, dash, everyone. Bible study for everyone.com, each one of the words separated with a dash, except the last one, which is .com. and it will bring you. You can click on it if you have your show page on. You have it right there, BibleStudyForEveryone.com, right there on your screen. Click on. You can read my biography, see a photograph of myself, and you can get an idea of photograph of yourself. I think they should take that off, but people tell me they don't mind. Leave it on. You click on that, you go to the website. I have a great blog there, updating a lot of news from the Vatican and from the Russian Orthodox and the Orthodox churches and the ecumenical scene, and also as many articles as I can produce with the limited time I have as an aid to your advancement in the Bible study. I try to treat every book of the Bible extensively as best as I can on that. But the current events section, the blog section, has a lot of great information for you right off the presses, as it were. So those are the three areas where you can be helpful. And lastly, I ask you to pray for this ministry. If you're a Blog Talk Radio person yourself who listens to these programs, I pray for you. I have many followers and many friends on this Blog Talk Radio show, and I don't pray for you individually. There are too many of you, but I do pray for you in my prayers daily and ask God to bless your ministry, to bless your outreaches, to bless your positive contributions to the advancement of the good and the wholesome and the Christian, and to be a blessing. And I ask God to bless you even through this program, and I give you a shout out and a call out. Through your, these listeners and these photographs that I have on my website. If you'd like to send me a message and join in as a friend and a listener of this broadcast and then share your link with me and I share my link with you, that would be a wonderful gift. I invite that. I apologize that we didn't have any callers today. Maybe I didn't encourage enough calling. This is a call-in program, and you can call in any time. I have only about 1 minute left, so don't call now. I won't be able to answer. But I want to thank you for listening. I will have a broadcast tomorrow in the morning and a broadcast in the evening and a broadcast the following day all the way through this week until Friday. And I'll probably run out of my throat is getting sore even as I speak with you. But pray for that too and ask God to give me a little strength to be able to do these two-hour programs every day for you. Or I might have to go to every other day if I still have this throat. But I want to thank you. Wish you a happy new year. I want to thank you. I have had hundreds and hundreds of listeners to the New Year's Day program. I know I'm going to have hundreds and hundreds of listeners to this program. And God bless you in the year 2011. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his countenance and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I'm Pastor Fred. You're listening to What Difference Does Jesus Make? On Perspectives on the Bible, Blog Talk Radio. God bless you, and tune in again tomorrow. Bye.
Faithful, trust.